Got a brief announcement before we begin. If you don't know, if you are a young mother and you're still nursing your baby, we do have a nursery right on this side. These two rooms will remain, as David was talking about. It's the half that we'll be losing. So if you need to take your baby in there, feel free to do that. We have 6 rocking chairs in there. And we're going to might need a 7th one, unless y'all can get along a little better about working out. We've got a young couple in our midst who's expecting a child. And they're not related to me. Just say that. But I feel like they should be. Donna and Gotham are expecting. And so the due date, I think, is January 1st. And so let's keep Donna and Gotham in our prayers. Pray that the pregnancy will be healthy and that everything will be in accordance to the will of the Lord. I know they will do a very fine job in raising the child. And so rejoice with them. Very happy for them. And we'll make it work. You know, growth is a good thing. So we're happy about it. But we also have a family nursery. If you need a family nursery down the hallway to the left, you'll see it back there. And you could also use that if you need to. And that's really for everyone else other than nursing mothers. So growth is a guaranteed thing. When evangelism is done and God gives the increase. And that's fundamentally what we have to realize, is that it is not up to us as to whether or not someone will obey the gospel. It is the Lord who gives the increase. It is up to them. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, as we had for our scripture reading earlier, the Apostle Paul talks about the role of the apostles in taking the message and going out and teaching about Jesus Christ. But he recognizes that not everyone has believed their report, pulling from Isaiah when he made that comment too. Not everyone has believed our report. But then he goes on to say in the very next verse that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What we find when we are striving to teach others the gospel, that there are some people that despite all the truth that is shown to them, still react in a way that we are not hoping for. Some people are not interested. And the apostles, I'm sure, encountered this when they began to preach the message of the Lord, that gospel's call unto salvation. There were those who were not interested. There were those who had already decided. Think about the number of Jewish leaders that they tried to teach who were unmovable because they had already established themselves in an idea, in a belief, in a faith, if you would, and was unwilling to learn about Jesus Christ. But then there are some they encountered, and we're going to talk about the next two sets during the course of this lesson, who were skeptical, okay? They didn't openly reject it. There were those who did. But there were those who were skeptical about what they heard. And there were those who got past their skepticism and became believers. Now, we are going to face the same thing today. In our efforts to teach those who are not Christians, we're going to face the same thing. There will be those with whom we try to study and they are not interested in hearing the Word of God. We will try to study with some and they will basically say, I've already decided. But then there will be those who may listen for a period of time, but then who will be skeptics. And our goal is in teaching them the Word of God, and our prayer is that they turn from being a skeptic to a believer. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. There are several biblical examples. We're going to consider 5 for the purpose of this lesson, of individuals who were skeptics and became believers, and then there were those who were skeptics and never did come to a belief based on what we know from the Scriptures. Let's turn to John chapter 1, and let's talk about Nathanael here as a great example. Now, Nathanael, he's told about Jesus there in verse 43. The following day, this is John chapter 1, The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." If only it was this easy. Nathanael was very skeptical. When Philip said, "Here, let me go show you the one of whom the prophets talked about. He is Jesus from Nazareth." He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But yet, when he saw Jesus, and based on Jesus' statement, "When you were under the fig tree, I knew what you were saying," basically is what he said there. That was enough for Nathanael to believe. The evidence was overwhelming that this Jesus is the one who the prophets foretold was to come. It is him. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael believed it. And you know, there may be times that you'll study with someone, and when you sit down with them and you spend an hour with them from the scriptures, it may take just that first time for them to be convicted by the word of God, be persuaded, have that faith to answer the gospel's call unto salvation. There's another case in point of someone who was a skeptic and became a believer. This one was a little bit more, I don't say a little bit more work, but you'll see what I mean here in a second. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, his traveling companions, they had left Thessalonica. Matter of fact, they had been driven out of Thessalonica effectively. And they continued on their journey down to the city of Berea. And in Acts chapter 17, there in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, as we referenced. When they arrived there, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, he says in verse 11 that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. He's talking about the Jews. The Jews in the synagogue here in Berea were more noble than those Jews who were in the synagogue in Thessalonica. All right, so these were more noble. Well, what does he mean? In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The people in the Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica, they were very skeptical. But the people here in Berea, while they were skeptical, they were more willing to at least listen and to consider what was being taught. Some people, as I mentioned a while ago, are already decided. So right away, anything different you bring to them from the Word of God, they dismiss right away. But the Bereans were those who were willing to listen to what was being said. And you know, probably based on how early it was in the beginning of the church and the material that they would be preaching, what Paul would have conveyed to them in the synagogue would have been references to the prophecies of the inspired writers of the Old Testament who foretold the coming of the Messiah and then made the connection between those prophecies to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So these people who were in the Berean synagogue, they would have heard this message, and Paul may have referred to Isaiah 53. He may have referred to Joel chapter 2. He may have referred to Jeremiah chapter 31. He would have referred to passages that they would have been familiar with, and they began to search the scriptures. The synagogues would have had copies of the scriptures, so they began to search the scriptures. What was that passage he said? Was the writing of Isaiah where he talks about the suffering servant. Well, let's go look at that for a minute. Or what was it he said that the prophet Joel said was going to happen? Well, let's go look at what Joel wrote. And so they did this. They searched the scriptures. And notice what the text says. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They didn't immediately dismiss it. They didn't express a disinterest in it. They were interested in what he had to say. But they were not accepting it blindly either. They wanted to make certain that his use of these prophecies, and that this is work on that assumption, that that is what he talked about, okay? But let's assume that it is. They would have wanted to make sure that his use of these prophecies were legitimate and accurate to the events that they had heard and knew of regarding the coming of Jesus. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. They turned from being skeptical to believers because they heard the message, they searched the message, and they saw the truth. Jesus, earlier in his teachings, Jesus makes mention to, he talks about the Pharisees. He says, you search the scriptures because in them you think that you'll find eternal life. But he says, they are the ones that prophesy of me. Well, these people, they search the scriptures. But this time around, these people were listening to what was being said. And they went from being skeptics of what was being taught to believers in Jesus Christ. One more example of a skeptic becoming a believer. And this is in the same chapter of Acts 17. This is the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. Not the whole city of Athens. That would have been wonderful. But there were some. So we won't go through the whole of the context here due to time. But we have Paul, the philosophers, heard what Paul was saying. And they wanted to hear more about it. So they invited him to come in and to tell them more about this God that he worships. And so he goes in the beginning of verse 22, and he delivers this message to them. And so we're going to pick up in verse 29. Paul is saying, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devisings. Remember, he started out by saying, this altar to the unknown God, I want to talk to you about him. And fundamentally, the point that he's drawing to a close here is that we are offspring of this God, and you cannot view his divine nature as gold, as silver, as stone, or wood. He's not some statue and cannot be represented by some statue to be worshipped. We are his offspring. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or things that man could devise. Verse 30, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So what is he talking about when he says that these times of ignorance God has winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent? In part, he's talking about the idolatry, the worshiping of all these false gods, even making an altar to a God just in case you missed him. He's telling them that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. So imagine now you're listening to what he's saying here. And now he's talked to you about the one true God. And he even throws in there the truth that he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all when he raised Jesus from the dead, by raising him from the dead. So this was his message to them. Now, some were skeptical, but did any of the people who heard this believe? Well, look in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So some mocked him, they rejected it. Others said, we'll hear more later. So then Paul departed from among them. Now verse 34. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So were there skeptics who became believers at this message? Absolutely. Could others have come believers of the same message later? Absolutely. There very well could have been others that Paul could have studied with. And not just Paul, but he would go on to leave the city, but others who remained behind who were converted, they would then follow up the teaching process. Skeptics becoming believers. But not everyone makes that journey, that transition from not believing to believing. There was a fellow by the name of Felix Felix was a skeptic. The Apostle Paul had some opportunities while he was in prison, under house arrest, if you would. He had opportunities to talk to this fellow by the name of Felix. And so we're in Acts chapter 24. We're not going to read all of verses 10 through 21. That kind of lays the foundation here for the conversation there with Felix. But let me draw your attention to verse 22 now. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Now 24, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he wanted to listen to Paul. He talked with Paul, had conversations with Paul about the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, he means Paul. When Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, about self-control, and about the judgment to come, remember, he brought that up in Acts 17 there at the Areopagus, okay? He reasoned with Felix about these three things. It says, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So here's an individual who couldn't handle the truth, basically. It didn't convict him. It scared him. But it wasn't enough for him to become a believer. Now, oftentimes preachers will use this as the one that got away. The one that says, go away and I'll call for you when I have a more convenient season. And that's what he said. Well, he did meet with Paul again. You'll notice there in the context, verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for Paul more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to go to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So Felix continued to talk to Paul. One, he hoped Paul would give him a little bit of money so that he could, you know, kind of through bribery, let Paul out. But he continued to converse with him. But yet Felix never made that step. He never made the transition from being a skeptic to a believer. Someone says, why not? I don't know. Could be a number of reasons. One, he wanted to stay in favor with the Jews. He didn't see the truth as convicting enough to make the change. But it scared him. Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and of judgment to come and self-control. It scared him, but not enough for him to say, I am going to believe and follow Jesus Christ. One more example, and that is by the fellow by the name of Agrippa. Now, this is two chapters later, chapter 26. And again, you've got the buildup to what we're about to read, beginning there in verse 1. Goes down through the whole of the context. But what I'd like to do is pick up in our reading here in verse 24. Now, Paul is giving a defense of himself before King Agrippa. He's telling them about how he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. How he heard the Lord say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. He heard about Saul's conversion to the truth, to following Jesus Christ. Now, verse 24, as he thus made his defense, Festus says with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. I almost use Festus as an example of someone who wasn't interested. Okay? I'm not sure if that is completely true or would have fit his description, but he appears to be not interested in the truth, but more of wanting just to listen to a story, a tale that is told. But Paul's not talking to Festus, though. He's talking to Agrippa. But anyway, Festus says, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, he's talking about Agrippa now, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become most, almost, and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor of Bernice, and those who sat with him. And he continues onward there. We don't see any evidence, though, of where Agrippa made the transition from a skeptic to a believer. When he said, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian," is he saying that he was this close and just a little bit more information was necessary? Probably not. It wasn't enough to move him from skepticism to being a believer. The truth was enough. The message that Paul delivered was enough. Paul could have studied more with him until he was finally taken from that place. But for Agrippa, he was not interested. He was not willing to go from being a skeptic to being a believer. Now, so there we have three examples of someone who comes from skepticism to being a believer, and two examples of individuals who were skeptics and remain a skeptic. What are the takeaways from us? What lessons can we learn from these? Well, here's the first one. If you're going to teach someone the gospel, you've got to be a believer too. Okay? You've got to believe the Word of God. I have known people through the years who were very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. Maybe because they were raised, if you would, within the church, meaning by parents who attended and worshiped the Lord and studied His Word, and they soaked it up, they learned it. But yet it never convicted them. They were never convicted, I should say, to become a believer. But these same individuals could have great arguments. They could tell someone how to be saved. They could argue against denominationalism, but only because it was academic knowledge. They truly were not believers. And it's crucial that we be believers, because being a believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being truly persuaded and convicted, it changes the very lives that we live. It takes us from living as one who is behaving as the world and thinking as the world, as the one who is living now spiritually in Jesus Christ and living their lives accordingly, who are walking as children of light. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, note with me there in verses 20 through 24, look at the change that takes place when an individual becomes a child of God. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." When we are convicted by the Word of God, we change our minds. Our minds are renewed by His Word, and we set about to live with this new man, putting on this new man in righteousness and holiness. And when we do this, we find ourselves then walking as children of light. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning there in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." He says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." See the change that takes place. The change when a person repents and turns away from their sinful life to a life of following Jesus Christ. Now, what does this have to do with evangelism? Being hypocritical is one of the fastest ways to destroy your argument to believe in Jesus. When you sit down to study with someone, if they have known you for a while, they should see the difference within your life. They should see that you're not living as the world, that you're living by a different standard altogether. And when you sit down and you tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for the remission of their sins so that they could live in righteousness, they might say to themselves, "Oh, like I see you're living." Because you're setting the example for them. You are letting your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to believe what we are teaching. We need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God if we're going to try to bring others to the same gospel message in hopes that they may turn from being a skeptic to being a believer. Lesson number two, not everyone's going to be as, if you would, easy to convert as Nathanael was. I say that very carefully. Nathanael quickly, he saw the evidence of the Word of God. Someone said, yeah, but the same's not the same today because Jesus was in front of Nathanael and he's not in front of the person today, but his Word is. And there's some people who, when they learn about the story of Jesus and the miracles that he did and his authority from God, they are not slow to obey the gospel. They're convicted by the same evidence that they saw, that Nathanael saw as well. But there are some people who take more time, like the Bereans did. Some people want to spend more time studying his word. They have a lot of objections with their mind based on some preconceived notions, the way they've been taught before, things that they've heard before. And so these things come up as obstacles during the course of us studying with them. But they're willing to learn. They're willing to study. And so that being the case, we don't give up on them. We keep studying with them. It may take weeks. It may take months. It might even take years. But we still persist in studying with them, knowing that at some point, they will make that decision. At least that is what our prayer is, that they will make the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they become a Christian, what do? You got to keep teaching them the Word of God. It's like a babe being born. You don't take a babe who is born into this world and set the babe aside and say, nah, raise yourself. And new converts are considered babes in Christ. And so we sit down with them and we take them from the beginning foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we help them to grow. We help them to build upon that foundation. And then lastly, also be willing to accept the fact that not everyone will make that change from a skeptic to a believer. There have been many individuals who did not obey the gospel's call into salvation. And they had the best teacher in the world. Think about Jesus Christ and all the people who heard his message. Even the Jewish leaders who had knowledge of the law of Moses and the knowledge of the prophets of old, they had all the puzzle pieces there. They were unwilling to put it together and to believe him. So if there are people who rejected Jesus' teachings, and there were people who rejected the apostles, some said, go away for now. Others said, almost. And please understand, there will be people who will not accept the truth even when we try to teach them. But it doesn't mean that we become discouraged and give up. It just is what it is. It's like a farmer that sows seeds. It may be that this year the yield of the crop is not good. Doesn't mean you give up and never do it again. You keep sowing. You keep planting because you know that at some point there will be a yield in the crops to the plants there. And same thing here. We keep teaching people. All right, maybe necessary that we go and we find someone else to teach. Our responsibility is to teach his word. It's up to them, the person being taught, to obey the gospel's call into salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Real quick here, and then the lesson will be yours. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed and as the Lord gave to each one. Paul says, I planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Our responsibility is to teach. Our responsibility is to take the word of God to the lost. And if someone rejects the word of God, if they say, hey, I'm not interested in hearing any more about this subject, go to someone else. Paul did. That's kind of the point behind Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 23. When the Jews rejected the message of Jesus Christ, Paul says, okay, we'll go to the Gentiles then. Because as Jesus said, that's what was going to happen. That the Jews rejected it, then we'll take it to the Gentiles. And so if someone who you're trying to teach says, no, I'm not interested, I'm not going to be convicted. I had a friend years ago try to study with them. And they said, well, even if you showed me that I was wrong, that doesn't mean I'm going to join your religion. Sometimes that's the way they approach it, instead of it being the difference between truth and something that is not true. But don't give up. Keep going. Find someone else. Keep teaching the Word of God. That's our responsibility, like it was the apostles. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he goes on to say, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's still with us today. And we still carry this responsibility to go and teach the gospel to the lost. Some will never turn from being skeptics, but some will. And the ones that we are striving to teach are those who at some point their mind will make that change and they'll believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you don't know who that is. You don't know who you teach, whether or not they will become a believer. So you teach everybody. You teach everyone that you can. It's the way the apostles did. It's the way Jesus did. And it's what we continue to do today. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that he died upon the cross of Calvary so that your sins can be forgiven, if you believe the message of the gospel and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, then we call upon you today to make that repentant change of heart. Turn away from your sinful life, be buried with Christ through baptism, so you rise then to walk in the newness of life. That's the gospel message. Don't delay. Obey it today. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.